This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is preaching through the book of Ruth, a wonderful biography found in the Old Testament. Today, we'll discover more about the redeeming love of our God through the love story between Ruth and Boaz. This is a strange courtship from our modern perspective, but in the context of the ancient world, it's rich in symbolism and meaning. The parallels with God's own pursuit of His people are just as rich, and something we can only ponder in amazement as we think about what it means to become the bride of Christ. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this program. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
This week I read about a guy who wanted to be romantic, took his girlfriend to the National Marine Aquarium in Devon, England. And while the couple admired marine specimens in the tank, two scuba divers approached the glass with a sign that read, "Bethany Cathery James, will you marry me?" That's when the husband-to-be got down on one knee and proposed. Bethany said yes, thankfully. Then there's the guy who took his girlfriend to Magic Mountain in California. In the queue to full throttle the roller coaster, unknown to her, the groom-to-be handed four signs to each one of his friends, each one with the word of the sentence, "Will you marry me?" He instructed them to raise their cards for the picture right before the descend, and then took the bride-to-be to the booth to see the souvenir photo, and she said yes. Then there's the cheapest guy ever, and guys, I do not recommend you follow this, okay, if you're planning to propose or pop the question. He took his girlfriend to McDonald's and stuck the ring on the top bun of a Big Mac, and hopefully there was a diamond in that ring. He brought her the Happy Meal and opened the burger's box and got down on one knee and proposed. I'm not sure how that one turned out, but again, I do not recommend you follow that example. Well, the reason I'm telling you this is because I want to share with you a very unusual marriage proposal from the book of Ruth today. We're going to be in the third chapter of that book. This is not a bizarre, weird, or cheap marriage proposal like the examples we just saw. But yes, it is unconventional for the 21st century, and yet tender and appropriate for the time of the judges in Israel, the historical context of the book of Ruth. And I want to show you from that story, from this scene, that God demonstrates His kindness to us, and we're going to see how He does that. Again, this is an unusual marriage proposal. We're going to read the entire chapter 3, so we're going to have to break that up into four scenes, four acts. We're going to call the first one, verses 1 through 5, a godly pursuit of rest. A godly pursuit of rest. Verses 1 through 5 of Ruth 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." I want you to notice the first thing here is the change of setting from the field of barley now to the threshing floor, and that signals the progression of the relationship between Ruth and Boaz from mutual admiration, mutual interest, to now a courtship. There's a proposal that's going to take place here. And because Ruth the Moabitess honored her mother-in-law Naomi in the previous chapters, Naomi now reciprocates the honor by acting according to a real mom. And what she's doing here is she's doing what was common in those days. She's seeking marriage for her daughter. Ruth is young enough at this point to remarry and have children, which in that culture meant protection and security. That's why Naomi said, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" What she means is, should I not seek security for you since you've been so kind to me and you sought my security? It's time for me to reciprocate the same thing and act like a real mom since you adopted me as a mom and I have adopted you as a daughter. I'm going to do my job as your mom and seek security for you. And by noting this fact here, the author highlights highlights the godliness of a formerly bitter woman. Did you notice that the progression in character also in Naomi, not only the relationship between Ruth and Boaz, but now the change in demeanor here from Naomi. Finally, she thinks of her daughter first, and she is following the example of Ruth in selflessness. The unpleasant widow now becomes a tender mother. And the reason she does that, church, is because kindness is contagious. It encourages us and inspires us to duplicate, does it not? In fact, this is a biblical mandate. Paul talks about this in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." Now, why would it say that, church? Because we already know how to do that naturally. Naturally, we're always going to do things out of selfishness and conceit. That's why Paul says in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, don't do that. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And that is exactly what is taking place here with Naomi seeking the interest of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And what we learn from this in terms of application here, church, first of all, is there anyone in your family or in your circle of influence who can use some kindness, who could use some rest or security? Can you think of a burden to lift? Can you think of a bill to pick up, a gift to give, a meal to provide, or a word of encouragement, anything that would demonstrate Christ-like kindness to that person? Back to our story here, Ruth is unfamiliar with Jewish customs. That's why she says, "I will do whatever you say." Also because she's an obedient daughter here. So Naomi explains the arrangement to her. And she says, "Well, you need to enhance your attractiveness because you're going to propose to Boaz." That's what she's saying. Put on some perfume, put on some nice clothes. And she's aware, Naomi is aware of the marriage prospect with Boaz because she knows of the mutual interest. And she considered that the end of the harvest already took place. Remember chapter 2, the very last verse of chapter 2, it was the end of the harvest. So she's concerned that Ruth is not going to have an opportunity to marry Boaz until next year. And by then, he may already be married. Now, evidently, she did her homework. This is a good mom. She's already looked into the matter. She did her research and knew that Boaz would be working the threshing floor that night. And that is an area that the farmers would separate the grain from the chaff by tossing it up in the air so that the evening breeze would separate the chaff from the grain. And farmers would take their harvest there and they would work in there until the evening. And then the reapers would stay there and they would camp around the area. And what Naomi is saying here, well, take this opportunity and replace your widow's robe with the gown of a bachelorette because you are available. Tell the man that you are available. And it was customary for a woman, for a widow at that time, to make her availability known. This was according to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. The proposal will follow the prescribed method here. Let me just remind you of that. We read this portion before, but Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6 says this: "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside of the family or to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of her husband's brother to her." And the reason for that is so that the deceased brother would have an heir, would have somebody to inherit the field, to inherit the land. And if you were a really good businessman, you would do that right in the beginning of the next Jubilee year. Because if you're going to do that in year number 48, in 2 years, the land would return to the original family. Every 50 years, that would take place. So that's what this is all about. This is what Naomi is suggesting Ruth to do. Now, let me seek security for you. I'm thinking of you first. We're going to engage in a godly pursuit of rest. This is the right thing to do. And this was a risky move because Boaz's workers could have confused Ruth with a harlot. Not because she was inappropriately dressed, but because Boaz's workers were not really godly men. You remember that when he said, "I've instructed them to not touch you." So in case any of them would try anything with Ruth, all Ruth had to say is, "Hey, remember, you're under orders to not touch me." So apparently another detail here, and maybe we can learn from this. Naomi knows that a well-fed man is more likely to say yes. This is why she says, wait for him to finish his meal. Okay, otherwise he may be grumpy. Wait for him to finish his meal. Now rest for the soul. This is what we're talking about here, is a basic human need. Security, rest for the soul. The problem is we don't always look for it in the right place or from the right person, from the right source. For example, many people are deceived into thinking there's true rest for the soul, true security in wealth, possessions, or maybe a status, or maybe a career. But Jesus is emphatic in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, You come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, because I am the one who can give you true rest. So friends, let me encourage you right from the beginning to seek him diligently and abandon any effort to go seek rest and security in the wrong sources or in the wrong people, because Jesus is the only one who can provide true rest for our souls. So that is a godly pursuit of rest, the first part of that scene. Let's look at the next one, verses 6 through 9. We're going to call this one a godly plea for redemption. Not only there's a godly pursuit of rest here, but there's a godly plea for redemption. Verses 6 through 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Now let's try to understand what's going on here. This is a strange custom. This is a strange way to ask somebody for marriage. Again, I don't recommend you do this because this is thousands of years removed, but everybody in the story understood what was going on. And in case you're wondering, nothing in the text suggests that Boaz was drunk. Remember, he's a man of valor, according to chapter 2, verse 1. He's a man of character. He wouldn't do that. So what's going on here is after winnowing the barley, it was customary for the crew to have a celebration. So they would celebrate God's provision with a good meal in the company of the workers. So they had a staff party at that night at the threshing floor. This is what this is all about. After the celebration, the reapers probably went home, and Boaz decided to stay in the threshing floor, spend the night to protect it from robbers, most likely Midianite robbers, arch enemies of Israel at that time. So he's not drunk. This is not what the text is talking about. He's a man of character with a noble character. Nothing in the text suggests here that there was sexual immorality going on here either. Remember, Ruth is a woman of excellence. Now, you don't commit premarital intimacy and then commend somebody for moral excellence. That's not what happened here. Okay, we need to understand this. Ruth, as a woman of excellence, is asking Boaz to be redeemed. This is what's going on. She uncovered his feet to wake him up, gently and softly and tenderly, as a visual aid to what she's about to ask. Think about that for a moment. It wouldn't be very romantic for Ruth to light a candle in his face and say, "Hey, buddy, wake up. You want to marry me? You want to get married?" No, this is a nice way to ask him to be redeemed. And perhaps Naomi had tried this technique before with her husband, Elimelech, and apparently it worked because Boaz woke up startled at the threshing floor. He's on alert. He's expecting robbers to show up, but he can smell the perfume. And this is why he asks, "What's going on here? Who's that?" Surprisingly and thankfully, Ruth answers, "Not a robber," as she articulates her marriage proposal to him by requesting Boaz to be an answer to his own prayer. You remember his prayer back in chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, "May the Lord reward you for your faithfulness, for your kindness." Now, Ruth is saying, well, here's an opportunity for you to be an answer to your own prayer. She used the same imagery that Boaz used in chapter 2, and he says, "Well, you are blessed of the Lord because you came to him for refuge. You came to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord of Israel." So she's using the same imagery here. She uncovered the feet as a visual aid for what she's asking. She said, "Now spread your covering over me because you are a close relative." She doesn't need to explain the symbology. He understood immediately what she was talking about. In fact, he's happy that she asked. So this is her version of getting down on one knee and saying, "Will you marry me?" A perfectly appropriate way for a widow in these days to ask to be taken as a wife. But I want you to notice the irony of the narrative. In case Boaz is half asleep and think this is a dream, she mentions the kinship relationship between the two, just so that he knows this is not a dream, this is not an illusion or a hallucination. And with that, Ruth exemplifies to all of us people who come to the right source of redemption. She is doing everything according to the Word of God. She's not seeking outside of the faith. She's not going outside of the prescribed way that the Word of God gives her in order to pursue security and rest. Everyone needs redemption, church. The Bible is very clear about that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a human need. All of us are already born sinners, and therefore we need a Savior. We need redemption. And by the way, doesn't the Bible illustrate our redemption with a love story as well? When Christ, the bridegroom, paid the price for the bride, the church, and the price was his own blood? Now, the image of the covering here also symbolizes the appropriateness of our redemption. Here's how. Unless we are covered by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, there is no security, no rest for us. That's the only covering that is acceptable before a holy God for us to be redeemed. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews clarifies, we who have believed enter that rest, talking about the believer's rest in Hebrews 4, verse 3. John, the author of the book of Revelation, records words from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So we are familiar with this language, the kind of language that says rest. And when somebody dies, we say, well, may he rest in peace. But we need to understand that there's only rest for people who are in Christ. If somebody dies without Jesus Christ, there is no peace. So these two imageries here, security, seeking security by the covering of a kinsman redeemer. That's the lesson here in this part of the scene. And to illustrate the covering that we have in Christ Jesus, Paul explains to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 27, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about being placed in Christ, because the New Testament uses that language all the time. We are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, the Bible says. And if you are in Christ, which means that if you have come to him for refuge, for security, for eternal rest, that means you are covered by his righteousness. You are covered appropriately. The problem is that many people want to redeem themselves because they believe their good works earns them credit with God. They believe that if they do enough good deeds, for some reason that's going to serve as proper cover for their sinfulness. But according to the Bible, church, our works of righteousness are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6, which means that if you're counting on your good works in order to earn your salvation, in order to earn your place in heaven, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to do it, because that is an inappropriate version of covering. We need to be covered properly by our kinsman redeemer. Here's an example of improper covering and God acting with kindness and providing the proper cover. In the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve committed the first sin, they tried to cover their guilt and their shame by fashioning clothes of fig leaves. That is an example of an improper cover for their sins. Why? Because it represents their own effort. It represents their own attempt to cover their sinfulness. But God had to intervene, and in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 21, we're told that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them, which means, church, somebody had to die in the place of the guilty. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, an innocent dying in the place of the guilty at the hands of God, so that the guilty can go free if they are properly covered by the hands of God. And that's exactly what we see here. And this is exactly what the scene represents. Someone who was formerly alienated from the community of God, asking to be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. This is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, the only way to ensure that you will enter eternal rest, my friend, is to be properly covered by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And here's how you do that, in case you're wondering. You ready for this? This is profound. Rocket science. You simply ask him. You do what Ruth did, and you ask the Redeemer to cover you. That's all. You can say, Jesus Christ, please extend your covering over me. But if you don't want to use theological language, it's fine too. You can pray the most important prayer of your whole life and say, Jesus, please save me. That is the most important prayer of your life. Those of us who are in Christ already, we have said this prayer already. And the good news is that Jesus will not turn anybody away. Why? Because he promises to do that. In Genesis 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So there is no one who is unsavable. If you come to him in faith, he will save you. If you come to him and say, I'm coming to you as my kinsman redeemer, and ask you to save me, extend your covering over me. Again, you don't have to use poetic language. You don't even have to use biblical language like in the book of Ruth, but you do need to ask him, please save me, and he will do so. Nobody comes to Christ kicking and screaming. Did you know that? You need to ask to be saved. You need to make that desire known to him and mean it in your heart. So the first part of the scene represents a godly pursuit of rest. The second presents a godly plea for redemption. But let's talk about the third part, and we're going to name that a godly promise of reward. A godly promise of reward, verses 10 through 13 of chapter 3. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Now, if you don't read this carefully, church, you're going to make the wrong conclusions here. You're going to think that Boaz is offering to be plan B, and that's not the case. Okay, so let's see what this is all about. Boaz's response to Ruth, first of all, lets us know that he was hoping she would ask, because there's a mutual interest already going on from chapter 2 during the time of the gleaning period here when Ruth came to his field. He is flattered, and he considers her request an act of kindness. First of all, she's being kind to her mother-in-law, Naomi, by asking to be redeemed so that she can have a son and provide an heir for Naomi, someone who will inherit the state of that one family of Elimelech and the two other sons that died. But not only that, that one son would provide for Naomi, the grandmother. And this is exactly what we see in chapter 4, not to try to get ahead here. So she's showing tremendous kindness, but also she's showing kindness to Boaz. He says it, your kindness is very evident because you're not going after young men or old or rich or poor, but you are doing the right thing. Now remember, Boaz is an unmarried man. Otherwise, he would not have qualified to be doing this. It would have been an inappropriate proposal. And this is such a godly man. He wants to do everything according to the word of God. He says, do not fear. I'm going to see to it that you, one way or another, you are going to be provided for. But let's do this according to the word of God. And that's such a great example for us, guys. Boaz is willing to lose the gal that he loves in order to follow the word of God. Do you see this? So he's not offering her second best. Okay, he's offering her to lead her according to the word of God. Remember, she's a Moabitess. She's new to the faith. She doesn't know all of this. She's just following instructions from her mother-in-law. And now she's following instructions from this godly man. He is honoring her by waiting until the right moment. He wants to make sure God will bless this union. And young guys here, this speaks volumes about the nobility of character that God expects from us. So if you're dating someone, if you're considering making the proposal, popping the question, don't go to McDonald's, the first thing we learned this morning, do something a little bit more romantic. The other thing is make sure that God will bless that union. Make sure that you're following God's prescribed procedures for biblical courtship. Okay? Hollywood is a terrible, terrible example to follow. And we'll see that in a moment here as in terms of application. But he mentions the nameless relative here, and Naomi would have known about this close relative here. That's an interesting detail of the story. She would have known about this guy, but decided to withhold that information from Ruth. And we know why. You want to know why? Very simple. Mothers know best. That's it. Mothers know best. She doesn't want her adopted daughter to marry that other dude. She wants her to marry Boaz because Boaz is a man of integrity. He respects women. He is generous. He is kind. Most importantly, he is a man of God. What woman in her right mind would pass up on such a great opportunity to marry a man of God? And here's another lesson here, church. A man who honors the word of God during the courtship period most likely will honor the word of God during marriage. So let's talk about courtship 101. Here, biblical courtship 101. Even though the customs of this passage are not prescriptive, the principles are timeless. The first principle of biblical courtship 101. Godly courtship has romance, but is not based upon it. You got that? Godly courtship has romance, but romance is not the most important thing during the courtship. A godly marriage is built upon the solid rock of God's word. In fact, Jesus Christ illustrates that in Matthew 7:24 when he says, a wise man built his house upon the rock, not on the sand. Everything else is sinking sand. As long as your family, your courtship, your marriage is based upon the solid rock of God's word, you will resist anything that comes against it. Unfaithfulness. You will resist temptation, insults, and everything. Why? Because your marriage is based upon the solid rock of God's word. So ladies, the first qualifying question you need to ask about a suitor is this. Like Boaz, does this man place himself under the authority of God's word? That's the first important, most important question you need to ask. Does he place himself under the authority of God's word? Because if he does, he will lead you lovingly, tenderly, kindly, and furthermore, he will give his life for you. Because of passages like this, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, guys, none of us here would think twice before jumping in front of a moving train to save our wives, right? The problem is if she asks for the remote control. See, we don't sacrifice that, but the most noble things we do.
We'll pick up here next week and learn more from this biblical love story. If you have questions or comments, please contact us. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. And please visit our website, truthwithgrace.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry. That's truthwithgrace.org. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.